You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. You, part of our church family, you know where we're at in our study of these two letters inspired by God to this young church at Thessalonica that's under the gun. They're experiencing a great deal of persecution and pressure. A lot of good things is happening in those churches, and vivid contrast this morning. I'll show you that as we go along. Vivid contrast, even as Jacob preached last week between there, you know, there's not 10 categories for people to be in. There are only two categories. And there are those that are saved by the blood of Jesus, and there are those who are perishing. And those words, saved or salvation and perish, you'll see right there in our text this morning. So how glorious, and these words are intentional, how glorious that we who were perishing have received salvation. That perishing and salvation being the two key words in our text. So if you're able, would you stand while I read our passage for this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a couple of handful of verses. We'll start at verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord from 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word, and we thank you that it is clear, it's true, it's sufficient, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's powerful. Lord, it cuts us deeply. We thank you for that. It's what we need. We thank you that it points us so clearly to Jesus. We pray that He would be high and lifted up, exalted in His church today. God, we pray for your Spirit, that we pray that He will enlighten your word. We are so easily distracted. So many distractions about us. Pray that you would quiet our minds and our hearts. You would help us to give attention and priority to lasting, eternal things today. Pray that you would do a great abiding work in us to transform us to be more like Jesus. Pray that we'd be a healthy church and a holy church. We'd be useful to you in your hands. We'd be instruments, God, in the Redeemer's hands for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Words mean things. Sometimes little words mean really, really important things. We've got a amazing word right there at the start of verse 13, but, so this, we should always give thanks to God. He is shifting gears. He's been talking to us about the coming victory that Jesus will bring. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord will slay. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. Jesus is coming back, church. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with also Jesus is going to slay Satan, the Antichrist. And obviously Satan and Antichrist will be working with power and signs and wonders, and they will be deceiving with all deception of wickedness. Look at this, for those who perish. those who perish. It's the first category of people, so he's going in a direction. He's been talking about Christ's victories, Christ's second coming, and the perishing. And the perishing, listen, are without hope. They perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And what God's going to do, he's going to send upon them a deluding influence. Since they wouldn't believe the truth, they're going to believe what is false. They may be judged. In order they may be judged, and here's why they'll be judged, they didn't believe the truth. And so he's been talking about the perishing. And now he's going to talk about those who are saved. Verse 13, look at this. But we should always give thanks to God for you. Who? The Christians at Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica. We give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, brethren. And so he's shifting gears. He's talking about the brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, these brethren are beloved by the Lord. We'll talk about that. God has chosen them from the beginning. And here's the word I wanted to get to. We juxtapose those who are perishing, verse 10, with those who have experienced salvation, verse 13. The saved and the perishing. That's the two categories of people. Every human being falls into one of those two categories. And salvation, and what that word means, is to be saved. Listen, to be saved ultimately from God's wrath. We have been saved, mark this, if you're in Christ, we have been saved by God, and we've been saved from God. That's the salvation we need. The devil may... No, we need to be saved, and the only way to be saved is by God, and we need to be saved from God. And God has saved us, look, for salvation. So we've got perishing and salvation, these two camps, categories. And as we have seen, these Christians, I want you to think about, they're experiencing two things. Both are difficult. They're experiencing persecution for their being identified with Christ. Hey, you're identified with Christ? We're going to put the heat on you. They're being persecuted because of their association with Christ, and they're being dishonored because of their association with Christ. Persecuted and dishonored. We take our stand with Jesus, the world doesn't appreciate that. And so they're experiencing persecution and dishonor. You know, it's not helping them in their current walk in the world that they're associated with Christ. So they're being dishonored and persecuted. Also, as mentioned in our text last week in verse 2, they risk being knocked off course by false teaching. Look back at chapter 2, verse 2. Here's what he's encouraging them not to be, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter. Right, if you got this false teaching at the door, this potential that you will lose your composure. Right, you talk about, you know, hey, she lost her composure, he lost his composure. You would be shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a letter or message, or a spirit, I should say, or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And the specific false teaching is, you know what, Jesus has already come and you've missed it. So that's the context underneath the text that we have for us this morning. So how glorious that we who were perishing have received salvation. Well, let's get to it. Number one, rejoice in the miracle that God has accomplished for us. Rejoice in the miracle that God has accomplished for us. Now, look at verse 13, and this is profound, but we should always give thanks to God for you. So Paul and Silas and Timothy are saying, we are, and we should always thank God for you, brethren. And then why is he going to thank God for them? Brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now, this is miraculous, and for those of us who have been saved for a long time, a great risk for us is to see things that are miraculous, and having seen them so much that we get familiar, right? We get familiar. Familiarity, if we're not careful, we'll just take for granted. And people oftentimes say if they saw something miraculous, they would believe. By the way, Jesus's gospel, the miracles in the gospels, here's how I like to say it to sort of like shake me and you. What he did is he showed some lesser miracles to point to his ability for the greater miracles. You know, lesser miracles like raising dead people. Healing, you know, giving sight to blind men. You know, those little miracles. Because we think like, man, if you can heal this woman who's bleeding, wow! No, those are lesser miracles to show us greater miracles. Let me tell you, the greatest miracle is God giving salvation to a sinner. The new birth, salvation, that word that we get there in verse 13, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. So we've got miracles in the text, but since we live in the world, we have a ravaging flesh, we have such a high view of ourselves, and oftentimes a low view of God, we start thinking of salvation as a little thing. And the Bible, thankfully, like kicks the door off the hinges and shows that salvation is a glorious, divine thing. And that's what these verses do. Rejoice in the miracle that God has accomplished for us. Now, what I want you to see in verses 13 and 14, I want to do a little grammar lesson, which will help you see the miracle even more. I want to show you some passive language. Passive language, because there's no active language of anything we've done to gain anything from God. Passive language, it would be like, I won't do this, it's for sake of illustration, if I gave my Bible to Trevor. What did Trevor do to get my Bible? What did he do to deserve my Bible? No, I did what? I gave it. So Trevor received the Bible. Listen, that's what this passage shows us, that as it relates to salvation, as it relates to gifts from God, all we have done is received. Look with me. It's profound. But we look at verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. Now, that might get us on the wrong track. We're thanking God for the Thessalonians. If we're not careful, we'll be like the Thessalonians, because maybe they had something remarkable and good about them. No, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, because here's what you are. You are beloved by the Lord. God loves you. That's profound. So I'm going to remind us. We were, before God loved us, we were dead. In Christ, we've been made alive. We were hostile to God. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Bible teaches we were alienated from God. We've been reconciled to Him. I like to think about this, a phrase I use a lot on unimportant things. I'm looking for my watch. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Nothing. So, my watch. You ever hear the phrase? I say this sometimes. Have you ever got a lot of detail on something that wasn't important? And I like to say this. Hey, I just want to know what time it was. I didn't want to know how to what? Build a watch. You you're getting all these details, you know, you're like, okay. Hey, as it relates to salvation, here's how good. It's such a big miracle. God tells us what time it is, and He tells us how He built the watch. And the more we look into that, the more we will behold our God. The more we will fall before Him with our mouth shut in humility and wonder and awe and worship. And He said, let me tell you what you got going for you. God loved you. Now, guess what? It doesn't tell us anything about why, because it's all of God's doing. I love this. You're beloved by the Lord. That's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful language. And by the way, look at the work of the, look at the Trinity in view implied here. Verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, you're God the Father, right? Brethren, you're beloved by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, third person of the Trinity. So this reference to the Trinity in this passive language, listen, saved people are beloved by the Lord. God loved us. This is key. God loved us. The Bible does not tell us why. It simply declares the fact. We oftentimes in our human relations, we think like, well, Stephanie does X, Y, and Z for me. I don't want to think this way, but we'll be prone to. So therefore, I love. No. It's not quid pro quo. That's, by the way, that's why covenant marriage is not, hey, you guys go love your wives like Christ loved the church when they're submitting them, when the wives are submitting ourselves. You do that, I'll do this. No. It's like husbands get up every day, and if she never submits to you one time, never respects you one time, you just love her like Jesus. Oh. Because we've got a contract with you. And then wives, by the way, if he never loves you like Jesus, you just put yourself under him. You respect him and submit yourself to him as to the Lord all your days. Now, by the way, people come to your office, they're like, I think I want to hear another marriage counselor. It's not what I came to hear. No, it's showing us a picture of how God loves us. You know why God loves us? Because God loves us. You know what we brought to that party? I would say it two ways. Nothing and our sin. And I love this. We thank God for you. Why? Because you're beloved by the Lord. And look at this next phrase. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. God looked into the world and he chose you to save you. From the beginning. The beginning of what? Time, when there was no time. God chose them for salvation. God has chosen you from the beginning. And look at that language, underline it. For salvation, to be saved from his wrath, to be spared from his wrath. Boy, if that doesn't prompt worship and service and devotion. You're beloved by the Lord. Why are you? Where did that go? Because, here's why, because God chose you. God chose us. I like what Matthew Henry said. We are not elected of God because we were holy, but that we might be made holy. God wanted a holy people. So he elected people and made them holy. Isn't that beautiful? Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Right, so we fly to Jesus. Jesus makes us holy. By the way, if you're sitting out this morning, you're lost, you're going, I'm going to try to clean myself up and come to Jesus. No, come to Jesus, he'll do the cleaning. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you new desires. He'll give you new taste. He'll give you new distaste. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's first point, rejoice in the miracle that God has accomplished for us. So here's passive language of what? Divine initiative, what God has done, that he did for them, beloved by the Lord, that says God loved them. Who did the choosing? Because God has chosen you. God chose us. Before creation, God chose us without regard to anything we had done or ever would do, simply because of his love. I get frustrated. By the way, I get frustrated on both ditches. I get frustrated of people that are very man-centered, that get their neck veins popping out when they say, you know, if you preach about election, predestination, or God's choosing, I'm going to get mad and, you know, like say nasty things to you. Let me tell you something. To fail to preach that is to cut out significant truth from the word of God that is good and humbling for us. I did not choose God. He chose us. Praise his name. In fact, by the way, you know, if a pastor says, well, you get in trouble preaching that. Well, you know what? Just keep preaching it. You think it was a party for Jesus? God chose us. God loved us. God called us. You say, well, are you making? No. First passive, beloved by the Lord, verse 13. Because God has chosen you from the beginning. What did God choose us for? To save us. Chose us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. I love this. Now, this is just good. Through sanctification by the Spirit. The means is what the Spirit of God gave us a new birth. We received new birth by the Spirit of God. By the way, like our physical birth. Now, everybody stand up who had something to do with your physical birth. Don't stand up now, we'll laugh at you. The only thing, you know, by the way, I look back and they say, you know, I'm trusting a lot of people. They're like, hey, on January 7th, 1968, at Aiken County Hospital, this was you. I'm like, I'm not sure. That could be somebody else, couldn't it? Think about it. We don't remember being born. And I love this. This wonderful miracle that God's done. He loved us. He chose us. And then guess what he did? He gave us life through sanctification. By the way, being made holy by the third person of the Trinity, by the Spirit. Now, I love this. Here's what I want you to hear. The Bible, right here and multiple places, tells us what God has done to save us. If you're sitting here this morning, you should be wondering, how can I be saved? The Bible declares, not just what time it is, but how the watch is built, what God has done to save us. But look, in the same phrase, now, doesn't that beg a question? The Bible tells us what God's done to save us, but also, how many of you have the question pop in your mind and say, but what do we need to do? Is there anything we need to do? Let me tell you, there is. And let me show you what the perishing failed to do. Look back at verse 10. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now, you got my attention. People are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Let's go back to me and Trevor. I'm probably making him incredibly uncomfortable. I'm not intending to do so. If I take my Bible and I try to give it to Trevor, I don't want to fall off the stage. What does Trevor need to do? Receive it. What if Trevor won't receive it? Then he doesn't have the Bible. And let me ask you this. Whose fault is that? Who do we blame, y'all? We love you, Trevor. But who blames Trevor? I blame Trevor. It's on you, bro. I did my part. Do you see what this says right here? They're perishing. See, if we're not careful, we will strip God of his glory. We will edit his word. Because we come up with questions, have discussions like this. I just don't know why, sort of puff our chest out. I don't know why God didn't save everybody. Question we should ask is, how did God save anybody? Because we think we're really, really good. We're proud, stiff-necked, highly opinionated, see ourselves. And we walk into the Bible, and God takes a wrecking ball to that mindset. Let me tell you, he's good, I'm not. He's holy, holy, holy. And they're perishing. Look at this, verse 10. They perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. If they had received it, guess what they would have done? You say, explain that for me fully. That's like explain God's love fully. I just preach it. But they wouldn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. What about people who who've received salvation? Look at verse 13. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through, here's the new birth, sanctification by the Spirit. Now, by the way, what is it that we're responsible to do to be saved? Look at the end of that sentence, faith in the truth. His part to save. What's our part? To believe. Which parts are necessary? Yes, both. Here's what I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God. You too will be saved this morning if you will place your faith in the truth. God will save you. If you place your faith in, if you'll repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation on the authority of the Word of God, you will be saved. If you won't do that, God will hold you accountable that you wouldn't believe. Isn't that profound? You say, well, he's up here preaching all about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It's profound. I told you three passives. Look at verse 13. Christians are beloved by the Lord. Christians are chosen by God because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. So God loved us. He chose us. And then he did that for salvation. Look at verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel. Who called who? Do you see the passive language? You've been beloved by the Lord. You've been chosen by the Lord. You've been called by the Lord. It's all, look, all something outside of us that God did that we didn't have anything to do with us. He loved, He chose, He called. Who do we want to give all the glory to? Do you see where this passage lay? And by the way, to people who are walking in persecution and being dishonored, wow. He's almost like walking through. Let me just talk about to you about some of your investments, some of your net worth. Here's what y'all got. That's amazing. So God called us. It was for this He called you. Now look how He calls people. You say God appears to people in the night while they're asleep, wakes them up. No. He can do that. He can do whatever He wants. But here's how He calls people. Here's how He called you and me. It was for this He called you through our gospel. So God has given His gospel and He's commanded us to go out and preach His gospel. And as we obey Him and preach His gospel, guess what He does? One more time, Trevor. He calls people. Trevor, would you come here? Don't really do that. But He calls us. So if you're saved, you've been loved by God, you've been chosen by God, and you've been called by God. You say, well, I didn't realize all that. That's why He's given us a book. So we go out of here and we high five on the way out the door saying, ain't God good? Isn't He gracious? He say, you telling me He loved me, He chose me, and He called me. There's nothing I can't do if I'm doing it for Him, in Him, through Him, right? Do you see what that does in us? The means of God saving people is His gospel. And those believers, look at this, they responded in verse 13. They placed their faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we may gain the glory, that they may and we may gain the glory. What He's talking about there with glory is final salvation, final resurrection, our ultimate destiny and future state. You might be being persecuted now. You might be being dishonored now. But let me tell you, glory is your future. I love this from the Pillar New Testament commentary about this. For the Christians in Thessalonica, the promise of receiving this exalted honor would have been a great comfort and encouragement in light of the dishonor they suffered in their communities. Listen, because of their adherence to the one who was humiliated on the cross. Hey, we're standing with Jesus and we're taking some heat for doing so. You're laughing at us because we're standing for Jesus. Hey, mark this, brother. Mark this, suffering sister. Glory's coming. Glory's coming. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to Paul in Colossians 1 about this miracle that God's done for us. For He, God, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So how glorious that we who were perishing have received salvation. First, rejoice in the miracle that God has accomplished for us. Second, cling to the truths of Scripture to steady us. Cling, hold fast to Scripture to steady us. Look at verse 15. So then, if this is the case, so then, brethren, look, He gives them two. There's no commands in 13 and 14. It's like indicatives. Here's what God has done. And then we'd almost say, if God's done all that, here's what God says we are to do. So then, brethren, look at this, two commands. Stand firm and hold to the traditions. Now, we'll explain that, which you were taught. So, stand firm. I like that. The first command is like, be steady, be stable. Be steady, be stable. And stand firm, don't fall, right? So, stand firm. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the tradition. So stand firm and then hold to the traditions, a call to be faithful. And by the way, what He's saying here, the antidote to false teaching, remember we said at verse 2 that they were being potentially shaken from their composure. They were being disturbed, or at least that possibility was it was happening in the body by spirit or message or a letter, to the fact that the day of the Lord has come. So how do we stay the course and guard against false teaching? Well, He tells us right here. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. Now, this idea of hold to the traditions, Thessalonica is a young church. Now, stay with me. At the point the letters to the church at Thessalonica were, those letters were written, guess what? The canon was not yet closed. The Bible was not, right? So God was writing his word. And by the way, hold to the traditions which you were taught. So Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had the benefit of hearing Paul preach and teach at least for a short period of time until they were run out of town. And so Paul, guess what? He had taught them God's word. Stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth, that would have been while they were there, or by letter from us. Now, what kind of letters are we referencing there? How about 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians? God sent them a letter, right? And so what we're talking about here is we're talking about the truth of God's word. So they would be able to overcome anxiety and confusion by staying firmly committed to Scripture. How many of you would say, you know what, when I'm really anxious or doubtful, when I just really, oh, we'll do it by default, when I log on to Twitter or Facebook, I just love to watch videos on Facebook. Those just edify my soul. You're like, are you kidding me? Or then I turn on, you know, the news of the day. That just blesses me. Be anxious for everything. Did you see on the news? No. Do you see what he's saying? He's equipping them to live in the world for Jesus, in a world that's hostile to Jesus, Jesus' followers, Jesus' gospel. And he said, here's how you do it. You dig your heels in and you stand firm and you hold to the Scriptures. Because God's word is living, active, sharp, cuts deep, clear, light to our feet, lamp to our path. It is our hope. It is our anchor. And so he says, if you want to live the way, you're going to live for Jesus in this environment, you stand firm and you hold to those traditions which you were taught, which is God's word. So listen, our circumstances often blind us to what is true. Especially difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances, I like to think they make the gauge of our life inaccurate. Because here's what we start thinking when circumstances are difficult. God doesn't love me, beloved by the Lord. Maybe God hasn't chosen me. Maybe he hasn't called me. Right, we get off track. And by the way, if I really have been loved, chosen, and called, how can anybody be walking in this difficult road? And then, this is real, and especially when we're suffering, God feels really, really what? Distant. And let's just get honest. And when I pray, when I'm there, I don't feel what? Anything. All true. So we come back to the instrument. I love when I'm flying. No, not love when I'm flying. When I'm flying, I love to turn on that thing that, you know, gives me all the details. You know, you're at 34,000 feet. And you're going 480 miles an hour. And there's a 110 mile an hour tailwind. I just think that's really cool. But you know what they've got? They got an instrument that's measuring. Let me tell you, the Bible is the measure. It's the instrument. So when life knocks me down, a lot of times that's my own doing. I'm like, God's distant. He doesn't love me. Let me tell you what the Bible says. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Let me tell you, are you a Christian? Yes. God loves you. God loves you. He's fully satisfied for you in Christ. By the way, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Y'all come closer. The Lord is near. Now, he doesn't feel near. Bible says the Lord is near. He doesn't feel near. Bible says he's near. You tell me what's true. He's near. We take our feelings and we crush them under Scripture. And we say, we get honest. God knows that we are like, Lord, you feel like you're about a million miles away. And I know I'm sinful, and I'm selfish, and I'm proud, and I'm arrogant. But you love me. You chose me. You called me. And your word says you're near. And Lord, I've made a mess of it. I'm like frustrated at myself. I'm frustrated at you. It feels like you don't even know or care, but you're near. Right? We put on that truth. So we can stand firm, hold fast. What we do, we're just going to go out there, and especially, here's what we do. Hey, since God feels near, I think I'll quit reading my Bible and quit praying. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Me and you. Dig in the Word and start putting on truth. And guess what? As we start standing in the truth, we start standing more steady. This is beautiful. Cling to the truths of Scripture to steady us. Third, quitting time. Look at verse 16. Invest our lives in joyful service to King Jesus. Look at verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, I love that. God is not delegating that task. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, first person of the Trinity, second person of the Trinity, and God our Father. And look at this, who has loved us. I told you I was going to quit picking on you, Trevor. Who loved who? He has loved us and given us. Do you see the passive language again? He loved, he gave. We didn't earn. We didn't obtain. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. By the way, that's future, eternal comfort and good hope by grace. This is present. Look, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts in, I love this, every good work and every good word. Isn't that good? He's reminding him what God's given us for the future, for eternity. But he said, hey, right here today, I'm praying that God will comfort you and strengthen you, your hearts in every good work and word. Everything you would say and everything you would do. Isn't that, how about he's covered the bases hit me? What they do, what they say, he's praying that they'll be faithful right here. Maybe may he comfort you and may he strengthen you. Listen to this from Ephesians 2:10. By the way, we just got to keep studying the Bible. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. We'll take that work and we start thinking, I want God to like me. Since I want God to like me, I need to do a lot of things. I need to say good things and I need to do good works. Let me tell you, because we're beloved by the Lord, I will just say it the way the illustration is going, God really, really likes you. But we didn't have anything to do with that. So don't go like, I just want y'all to know. Don't go into work tomorrow and go like, God loves me. They'll misconstrue that. Go, yeah, y'all know me? And they'll be like, yeah, we know you. Like, can y'all believe God loves me? And they'll be like, wow. But this is beautiful. We don't work so God will be pleased with us. You can't do enough work. Since God in Christ is so pleased with us, we work. That's the way he's designed the system. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. I love this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So what God wanted to do with the Christians at Thessalonica, same thing he wants to do with us. He wanted to send those people who were being persecuted for Christ's sake and dishonored for Christ's sake. He wanted to send them out into the culture of Thessalonica and beyond so they would glorify King Jesus by their good words and their good works. How about that? So look, it's future. And by the way, we get this messed up. We like, praise the Lord, we're all going to heaven. Boy, it's going to be hell till then. That's not what Paul says. We're just going to limp. You know, we're going to go limping. Life now is bad. It's bad. But it's going to be better. No. Do you see that? He says, now, May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, look, may he move into your world today for present faithfulness to comfort and strengthen your hearts so you'll go out and work in good work and good words and make much of King Jesus in Thessalonica. Turn the world upside down. It's almost like I'm a guy, I don't like sports. Like we're in the locker room and God just gave us the pregame speech and we were about to bust those doors off the hinges to go out and hit some heads, right? That's the spirit. We win. He said we've won. So, gospel gleanings, number one. Rest in assurance in Christ Jesus. Beloved by the Lord, God has chosen you. God has called you. Rest in assurance. This makes a huge, huge difference. Rest in Jesus. Second, as we walk through trials, put on the truths of Scripture to sustain us. I hear it time and time again. I see it in my own life. When we walk through trials, we put our Bibles away. We'll be prone to put our Bibles away. Let's counsel each other. Let's admonish each other. You see somebody under a trial, don't come up in there like, you read your Bible today? I know you're hurting. You read that won't, but like, you know, you could say something like this. Hey, when I'm in trials, often, man, I'm really, really struggling. I neglect. What are some of your favorite passages? You know, the Bible said the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. We can start sharing Scripture. So as we walk through trials, put on the truths of Scripture to sustain us. Third, I go back to that contrast with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Y'all, people are perishing. There are people we know and love that are perishing. And God is able to save people because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Share the good news with the perishing. By the way, how do we do that? In work, good work, and good deed. Good work and good words. They might not be saved. We don't own that. We don't own that. We're just telling the perishing the beautiful, beautiful gospel news. And then, by the way, I'll quote a hymn that you probably, or I know well, if you're old as I am, and you had the privilege of growing up in one line from that, if you had the privilege of growing up in church, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. I love these last two lines. Here's my testimony. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. He indeed, he has, hasn't he? Amen. Amen. I invite you to respond to this wonderful gospel that we have heard this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, those phrases. We sinful people that have been loved by you, beloved by the Lord. We who have been chosen for salvation from the beginning. We who have been called. We who have been granted the new birth by the power of the Spirit. We who have, by your grace, been able to trust in you. And Lord, what an encouragement, Lord, what an assurance. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for so great a salvation. Lord, we want to stand firm. We want to be steady in our day, in the place right where you've put us. And give us a hunger for you. Thank you, God, for a clear word. Your word's not ambiguous. It's not beyond us. Lord, your spirit enables us to clearly understand your word. Give us a hunger for you, abiding hunger for you and for your word. And Lord, help us to recognize that you have a glorious purpose for us, and help us to walk a lifestyle of good words and good works that would be a bold witness. Thank you for the ways you're working in our church, in us individually. Lord, help us to encourage one another with this great truth, Lord, as we acknowledge a measure, Lord, of Lord, nothing like the church at Thessalonica, but hostility and persecution, Lord, for those who identify with Christ in our day, and dishonor. And Lord, help us to be found faithful. We pray, God, that your spirit would work in these moments. We would not jump to the next thing, Lord. You would do in us all that you desire to do. Lord, I think about the seriousness of eternity for myself and others. And Lord, I pray if there are folks this morning who are perishing, God, I pray that they would repent of their sins and trust in Christ and be saved. Lord, help us, even as we read, to place our faith, to believe the truth we have studied today, Lord, and to live that this week for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.